Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, now listen closely, listen to what he's saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is pouring all that he has to offer into his disciples. He has called 12. And now he's taking those 12 aside. And even though we call them disciples, they still have many things to learn about the Lord. And he calls these 12 aside and starts to teach them some things that others do not know and others do not understand. Can I pause right here to interject one thing? The church had better quit trying to disciple unbelievers. You can't disciple unbelievers. Jesus didn't pour into the public. He poured into the believers. And the worst thing that we can ever do is expect an unbeliever to understand what it is to be a believer. You have to become a believer before Jesus can pour anything into you. I don't expect anything out of sinners. Nothing. I don't expect one thing out of an unbeliever. Nothing. I don't expect them to pray. I don't expect them to understand why we do what we do. I don't expect them to praise God. I don't expect them to understand about the cross. I don't expect them to love me. That's your problem. We're too busy trying to get unbelievers to love us. Unbelievers, they don't love us. They didn't love him. Jesus said they don't love me. They won't love you either. I'm telling you, it takes the Holy Ghost for you to love me. Till the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in your heart, you won't love me. I promise you that. You won't like me at all. But it'll all change when the Holy Ghost gets in your heart. But we try to make an unbelieving world look like, act like, walk like, talk like, believe like believers, and it's impossible. So Jesus calls these 12 aside. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" What are others saying about? What are the unbelievers saying about me? You know all that the world has to say concerning Christianity is some say. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this prophet and that prophet. Do you know how much consolation and comfort we have in that one verse? You're not getting this yet. The greatest thing that came out of that was that the world can't agree on him. They can't agree anything about it. The greatest comfort you take from that is that, yes, you're going to have enemies. And Jesus said, as they hated me, so shall they hate you. But remember this, they all don't agree. They can't even agree with each other. They can't agree on who he is. And if really we're a believer of Jesus Christ, there may be other things that we disagree on. But one thing we can come in agreement with, plain and simple, we know who Jesus is. We know he is the Son of God. We know he is the Savior of the world. We know he is the healer. We know that he is the deliverer. We know that he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that he died on the cross. We know that he rose from the grave. We know that he's at the right hand of the Father. And we know that he's coming again. Thank God we can agree on who Jesus is. Then he asked them, but who do you say? Who do you say that he is? Now, I focus a lot and I preach a lot on the one that answered. But today I want to preach about the 11 that didn't. Only one said anything. Who do you say? He's talking to all the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Only Peter spoke up. The other 11 remained quiet. I don't know, you may not be ready for this morning, but I'm going to preach it anyway. That is a picture of the church today. The silent majority is sitting back to wait to see the consensus of everybody else, to see what somebody else is going to say, and then they'll jump in and say, me too. But the Lord is not looking for somebody that's waiting on a vote to determine who he is, or a vote to determine what they should do. They're not waiting on everybody else to say. They're not waiting on someone to come along and speak up for them. What he's saying is, he wants you to speak up this morning. He wants you to tell the world, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's nobody like you, Jesus. He's not waiting on the consensus. I'm telling you, you cannot have a ministry, and you cannot have a church if you try to run a popularity contest. This world doesn't love him. They don't like him. They don't like what he said. They don't believe what he said. But if we could ever get to the place that we understand that we need power more than we need popularity, we need Christ more than we need conformity. It's not the silent majority that run this country. It is the faithful believers in Jesus Christ that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You made it all. You control it all. It's all yours, Lord. You're in control of all of it. Yeah. Only one spoke up. About 1 in 11. About how many said amen so far this morning? 1 in 11. We go with the flow. We see which way the wind's going. And that's the way we're going. Jesus controls the wind. We don't go with the flow of society. The word doesn't change like the world changes. Everything around us may change. They're coming with new philosophies, new ideas and new doctrines every day. Craziness. You know, there's one whole religion It's right here in our area. One whole religion that preaches Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a death stake. And they teach, this is their teaching. The death stake was like a utility pole, fence pole. They teach that one nail held him to the cross. He brought his hands back and put one nail. If you ever run across them, you say, well, who is it? You figure it out. I don't have to tell you everything. It's time for you to start learning a few things on your own. Somebody will be coming, where's that at? What group believes that? What religion believes that? You ought to find out, because if you ever run across them or they ever come to your door and knock, usually they come two by two. If you ever want to witness to them, that's how you witness to them. Ask them to bring their Bible. Of course, they probably won't bring you a Bible. They'll bring you a magazine. And I'm telling you, in love, a good way to witness to somebody. This is in love. Just ask them, say, do you believe Jesus died on a death stake? If they really know their religion, they'll say, yes, I believe that. And then you say, where do you get that from? Well, they'll say, it doesn't say that there was more than one nail in his hand. Really? Well, according to what John said, when Thomas was questioned about the resurrection, Thomas said, I will not believe until I see the prints of the nails in his hand. Now, correct me, I know I'm hillbilly, but I think if an S is on the end, that's more than one. Because you say, well, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is. See, what happened is that's conformity. That's someone that comes along and teaches one thing, and then you start to believe that one thing, and that one thing becomes popular with you. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with all of this? It's plain and simple. You better learn not to go with the silent majority. The silent majority says this is all wrong, that the blood way is all wrong, and that Jesus is all wrong, and people don't want to hear the gospel, and people don't want to believe what we believe for all of these years. But plain and simple, it still takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And it still takes believing that he rose from the grave. It still takes the recognition that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. If we are saved, we have to believe it, not the way the majority believes it. We have to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he comes along and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. You know what Jesus is saying? He had a rhema word. He received revelation from God before the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost. Thou art the Christ. Jesus said, the only way you could have known that is my Father told you. He didn't know a verse of scripture to verify it yet. He just knew that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he starts to speak to him. Simon Bar-Jonah, let me show you something in scripture this morning. Look in verse 17. Verse 17. Blessed art thou, what's the next word? Blessed art thou, Simon. Go to verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art, what's the next word? Peter. Go down to verse 23. But he, that's Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, I said to Peter, get thee behind me, what's the next word? Satan. Simon. Peter. Satan. Simon, Peter, Satan. See, if you just glance over that, you think that's three people. That's not three people. It's one person. Say, no, no, someone will say, well, he was speaking directly to Satan. Well, Satan was speaking through Peter. When you talk to the devil, you're the devil. Same person. I'm so glad God wrote it like it is. See, if you don't think about these things, then what will happen is you'll get to thinking you're so holy and you're so special that you won't really understand. This book is about men and women as they are, and the reality is who they are and how that Christ helps us for who we are. This is the same man. The same man that was Simon, which means wavering, unstable. The same unstable man realized that Christ was the anointed. He became the rock, the one that the keys of the kingdom of heaven was going to be given to. He was the one who gave the testimony that Jesus would build the church on. That same man that was unstable is now a rock. But in the same evening, Jesus calls him Satan. Same Elijah that prayed fire down from heaven. The very next scene, he's running from a woman. The same David that took a rock and a sling and slew a giant is on the rooftop looking down at Bathsheba. The same Job that said, I know my Redeemer liveth, also said, cursed be the day that I was born. I don't know, maybe I'm going out in deep water today, but you need to know, which one of you showed up this morning? The unstable one? The solid one? Or the devil, you say, oh, not me, preacher. Don't you tell me. Don't you, do you stand in your closet in the morning and you can't even figure out what you want to wear to work? The same person gets in their car and turns on a song and they're going down the road singing the song and praising Jesus and somebody cuts them off. And when they get cut off, you may not say it, but you think it. You know you think it. You know you think it. You may not say it, but your horn does. That's the same person. You're going to have to understand God is giving us an example of how we are to gauge people. See, what we do, we like to put people in little file boxes and we look at them with a plus or a minus and we see them the first time and we make up our mind. I like that one. I'll put that one in my like file. And I don't like what they did. They're in my dislike file. And that one, I've not made my mind up yet. It's because you just met the wrong one at the wrong time. If you hang around, you'll get to meet all three of them. There's days you feel like praising God. There's days you don't feel like. How does Jesus deal with that? The reason why Christ deals with that is because He has the ability to read the spirit of a person. This is the spirit of the same man coming out in three different forms. It's the same person. But Jesus said, I still love you when you're Simon. And I still love you when you're Peter. And I still love you when you act like the devil. He still loves us and is concerned about us and tries to help us and pour into us regardless of which one shows up. So he tells him, Peter, you're rock solid. Now, Peter, tell no man. All of y'all hear me. Tell no man. You know, that always bothered me. What's wrong? Why didn't Jesus want them to tell others that he was the Christ? I mean, he makes it plain what not to tell them in verse 12. Tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Because he's saying, what I'm going to go through, you're going to go through. I'm your example. And he said, if you tell them I'm the Christ, he said, I want to be hidden from them. Because if people really know God's purpose in our life and God's plan for our life, one of two things will happen. They would either try to kill him prematurely from the plan of God, or they would try to crown him prematurely. See, you're going through some stages in your life where that you feel like that because you're going through these things. I preached a couple Sundays ago about the pressure that we're under and how we're bent out of pressure beyond measure. And we're going through all of those things and we're trying to figure out, now why would a loving God allow all of that to happen to me? If God loves me so much, why am I going through all of these things? And why am I suffering all of these things and enduring all of these things? And the Lord said that I'm going to suffer many things, and because I suffer things, then you're going to suffer some things. That's where Peter got in trouble. Not me. Be it far from me, Lord. You're not going to suffer one thing. I've got my hand on the sword, and I'm going to take care of this situation. I'm going to name it and claim it, and I'm not going to suffer through it. Now, you ought to name it and claim it, but you don't know when you're going to claim it. You might have to suffer before you claim it. God sometimes is keeping us in hiding, because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wings of the Almighty. We find strength, and God says, I'm hiding you right now. You're in that place because if you learn to suffer, you'll learn to survive. And if you learn to survive, you'll be able to complete the will of God in your life. Now the problem is some people think you're going to suffer forever. He said you'll suffer many things, but he didn't stop there. He went on to say, but on the third day, I'll raise again. He said, you're going to go through some things. You're going to suffer some things. I wish you didn't have to suffer, but you are going to suffer some things. Some of you are suffering some enormous things right now. And you're going through that suffering, and you think the devil tell you, you've sinned, and it's because of this, and it's because of that. Some of you have in your mind that God has a great big club standing there saying, the reason that I'm beating the living daylights out of you, and I know there's a chastening hand of God, but you feel like every time that happens, it's because of something that you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Can I ask you a question? Did Jesus suffer? Did he sin? Wait. Did Jesus suffer? Did he sin? Well, then what gives you the right to go back on sin that is forgiven and say to yourself, I'm suffering because of the things that I did years ago, when Jesus said, oh no, that's been paid in full by the blood of my precious Son. My life, Jesus said, I gave for you that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You're suffering because we all have our suffering. Yea, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Yet if many men shall suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. The Bible says, what's that mean? Our suffering is different. Stay with me now. Some of you already quit. You enjoy suffering so much you don't want to get out of it. You love suffering. You love it. And Jesus said, but remember, the suffering is for a while, but you can't have a resurrection without a cross. And you can't have a resurrection without a death. So therefore, we're different. We suffer different. Can I tell you why? You go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you've got a disease that we can't cure. And some of you, you never go back to church again. You never pray again. You never look to God again. Woe is me. God has failed me. Where is God at? But some of you realize, I got to die to resurrect. I suffer for today. But on the third day, the Lord will speak, and dust shall turn into glory, and I'll raise with a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ has promised me, and suffering shall be over. So it may knock you off your feet for just a minute, but in a little while, all of a sudden, something starts to turn down in your soul. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm not going to suffer forever. This disease will not control me. It won't be like this forever. My resurrection day is coming. So he said, let a man take up his cross. His cross. Every one of us have a cross. I don't know what your cross is, but Jesus said, if you're going to be his disciple. Now, am I reading anything wrong there? He said in verse 24, Jesus said it. If any man, and don't, ladies, don't say, instead of men, He's talking about the world, the population, any person, any man, if you'll come after me, you'll have to do two things. Deny yourself and take up his cross? No. Oh, I'm glad you got it hanging from your rearview mirror and you got it around your neck. But do you have yours on your back? Let him take up his cross and do what? Makes it plain. Follow me. You see, you can't die to it until you get nailed to it. Oh, I know where I'm going. Jesus is on the cross. Get the picture. He's on the cross. Nails in his hands. Nails, a nail in his feet. He's hanging. It's a cross. Sun is starting to set and it's a holy day. So they tell them to go through and break the legs of those that are on the cross. Why break the legs? We know why, but maybe you're a new convert and you don't know why. That seemed like a cruel thing to do. Because on the cross, when their feet were together and nailed, they could push up on the nail to take in just a little more air to live a little longer. So they go to the first thief and they break his legs. He's still alive. They go to the second thief and they break his legs. He's still alive. But when they get to Jesus, what did they do? Did they break his legs? No. Two reasons why. Number one, the lamb had to be perfect. A lamb that was offered could not have a broken bone. And the psalmist secondly prophesied that he wouldn't have a bone that would be broken. 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, God had the prophet to speak through the psalmist and say, not a bone shall be broken. The day that Jesus died, they said, He's already dead. They said, don't break his leg. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy, but he was already dead. Can I tell you what you need to do? If you have your cross, and I don't know what your cross is, but I tell you one thing, whatever it is, you know it. Your cross may be an unbelieving spouse. Your cross may be a wayward child. Your cross may be the job that you have. Your cross may be a neighbor that hates you. Your cross may be wayward children. Your cross may be memories of your past. Your cross can be the fact that maybe someone molested you as a child. Your cross could be that somebody was wicked to your family. You grew up in church and they were mean to your daddy that was a preacher or a church leader. That's your cross. You've got a cross, and there you are on your cross, and you're nailed there. For heaven's sake, hurry up and die. Hurry up and die. Die? If any man is crucified with Christ, the Bible says the flesh is to be crucified. Why are you carrying it? Hurry up and die. Why would you say that? Because you can't get a resurrection till you die. The only problem is the wrong Peter has shown up. Satan has shown up, distorting your view. Simon is there. You're wavering. Where's God at? Where he's always been at. He made it perfect, and we're going back to a place that's perfect. We're just not there yet. So what you ought to do is hurry up and die. Quit wondering about what everybody thinks and how everybody will react and how everybody will respond. Just hurry up and die to it. Am I the only one feeling this morning? I mean, isn't it great to be able to look at somebody that hates your guts and look at them and say, boy, I sure love you. How do you do that? I died. I don't want to carry that around anymore. Isn't it great to look back at people that you may have said, I'm sorry, and they won't forgive you, but look at them and say, boy, I sure am glad I got that taken care of. I died out to that, and that's gone now. I'm so sorry that they're carrying that around. Just hurry up and die. Crucify the flesh. Say, I want the right one to show up. I want to be the rock. I want to be the one that says, Lord, I have built my life on you, and you shall endure through every storm and every trial. I want to build on the rock. You can't sleep at night. You're awake all night long. You're in sorrow, heartache. You failed God miserably. Hurry up and die. I'm not talking about a death of the body. Jesus wasn't referring to your natural death. He's saying that we have come and said the spiritual person has risen to new life inside of us. So why are we carrying that around? We're just like Paul that said he carried that dead corpse with him everywhere. And he said, I couldn't get rid of it. That's exactly what we're doing, like the prisoners of Rome. That in order to torture them, they'd take a dead corpse and tie that corpse around them. And they'd carry that corpse. And the death would pull the life out of the living. He's saying, hurry up and die. Not all your fault. And if it was your fault, for heaven's sake, confess it to Jesus and move on. Well, how do I do that? Hurry up and die so you can raise again. Here's our problem. I know I preach longer than I normally preach, but I'm feeling 10 foot tall and bulletproof this morning. We're in one of the cities this week in revival, Brian R. I, metropolitan city. The church is located, and I'm saying this compassionately, in an area that is surrounded by evil. I mean, you can watch the news, our local news, every day in that city. People's arrested, murders take place. It's a horrible area. People can't help where they live. I'm driving back and forth. Brian's driving back and forth. Some revivals it's for dozens and dozens of people to take up the cross. Sometimes it's for one. But Jesus loves the one. Thursday night, I'm telling you, nobody showed up. 70 people. But out of that 70, about 15 of them. You know what I mean? They're not like you all. They didn't go to church there. I leaned over and told the preacher, I said, I've got some friends here tonight and I'm just going to prepare you ahead of time. Tuck your toes under the pew. Boy, I got to preaching. And they got to shouting. Whoa! Boy, we're feeling good. We're having a meeting. And one young guy, about 25 or 30, standing in the back, about three quarters of the way back. He's nervous. He's got sores all over his face and all over his hands. And he can't calm down. He keeps dropping his head. Every time I look at him, he turns his head in shame. Don't you know those people sat right around him? They shouted all over him. They loved on him. I gave the invitation and several came forward. 8 or 10 came forward, loads. They were praying and all of a sudden his eyes met with my eyes. And I just looked at him and held my hands out and there he came. I told the pastor, I'll go down and pray with him. The pastor took over the invitation. And I got down and started praying with him. And he said, preacher, you have no idea the load that I'm under. And I said, son, you're exactly right. I have no idea. He said, I know that what is obvious to you is my lifestyle. That's apparent. You can look at that. And I said, I don't care about your lifestyle. I know somebody that's big enough to change our whole life, including our lifestyle. And I said, you're at the right place. This church has facilities to help you. We can help you with that. I know this pastor. I know these people. They will help you with that. And then he said, now this is what he said. He had no idea what I was preaching today. Isn't God so sweet? He said, but you don't know the cross that I'd have to take up. And I said, son, I sure don't. And then he looked at me and he said, preacher, a block and a half from here, less than a week ago, my mama was murdered. And another man. He said, how in the world can you love somebody that did something like that to your mama? And I said, son, my only suggestion to you, go ahead and take that cross and die on it. You can't change what happened, but you can't let what happened change you. And the only one that can change your life is the one that brought you here tonight. And in a little while, he looked over to one of the men and he said, I'm saved. And the fellow put his arm around him and he said, son, do you have a place to go tonight? He said, no, I don't. He said, me and my wife have an extra room. You're going home with us a few days to stay. And we're going to love you and we're going to help you. And then this gentleman told me some of the things that had happened, and they had invited him to church. And I'm so glad. Taking up your cross is a heavy thing. And dying on it is a heavy thing, but that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, there's resurrection coming. And when we're resurrected in His likeness, everything changes. We die like He died. Oh, not physically, but spiritually. We had to come and say, all my desires are crucified. All my goals are crucified. But nevertheless, the Son of God liveth in me and riseth to power. It's not over for you. That's what I'm saying. Take up your cross. He said, I did that. But you haven't died. You haven't died. Death doesn't change reality. When our loved ones die physically, we remember everything that they did and poured into us. We remember all their good. We remember all their bad. But that's not the end of the story. The grave is not where it ends. There is a glorious day coming when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, I'm feeling God today. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe you've taken up the cross, but you haven't died on it.